And now it is indeed time for us to hear this morning's scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 6. This one is particularly meaningful for those who are being baptized, but for each one of us as well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That was Paul's closing encouragement to the church in Ephesus. And he was indeed in chains, and he asked that they would pray for him, that words would be given him in opening his mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. But we need to remember that these saints whom he was writing to, he was also encouraging them to this task. They were not gearing up in armor for a defensive battle that they would simply sit and wait for Jesus to come and take them. But they were being equipped for war against the powers of darkness, and that they too would be called to be ambassadors who would open their mouths boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. May it be so with us. Let's pray. Lord, you have called for yourself a people, and your people have responded. According to your will, we have come to faith in you, and we have proclaimed that faith in baptism. And Lord, we now seek to grow in wisdom, in our knowledge of you, and we ask that you would help us to put on the full armor of God, that we might be prepared to stand against all that Satan might throw at us, and to stand against our own sin, that we might pursue you at all times and in all things. Lord, we ask that you glorify yourself in and through us. We thank you that we can worship you as we do and as we will further today. And we ask that you would make clear your truth to our hearts. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last week has been a really unique one in the sphere of ministry at Elk Point Baptist Church, because in a little over 7 days, we have had the opportunity to participate in the dedication of the Ortigero family to the Christian rearing of Ashira. We have shared in the Lord's table here this morning. We've acknowledged our graduates. We've heard testimonies of those who, Lord willing, will be baptized here shortly this afternoon. And we plan to share in a church picnic as we mark the beginning of the summer season. It has been a very full last week. When people think of the things that the church does, we've done basically all of them in the last 7 days. And it has been a joy. And we've participated in the mandatory things of the Christian experience. In our typical Lord's Day services, you will always see, and I say this confidently because it should be so, you will always see when you gather here on Sunday, God's people engaged in prayer. You will hear the reading of God's word. And, instruments or no, you will hear the sung praises of our Lord. You'll also hear an explanation of God's word. Those are elements that God has ordained and designed for his glory as we gather to worship. There are a number of other ways that people worship. Indeed, we're told that we are to do all to God's glory. So we can worship God in an incredibly wide variety of ways. But you probably won't see someone welding something up here on stage during the church service. Although you can absolutely weld to the glory of God. I can't, but someone can. But we have engaged in the mandatory, what God has called his people to do. And in particular this morning and this afternoon, there are two other elements that their presence is non-negotiable in the life of a faithful Christian church. I know many of you in your spare time sit and read our church constitution repeatedly because it's your favorite piece of literature. But if you were to look in there, when you see what the object is of Elk Point Baptist Church, it is that we exist for worship, biblical instruction, the observance of the divinely instructed ordinances, the presentation of a corporate testimony to the power of the gospel in this community, and such service as the gospel requires both at home and abroad, recognizing and accepting Christ as the supreme Lord and lawgiver, and taking his word as its only sufficient rule of faith and practice. Mentions there these divinely instructed ordinances. And we clarify that later on in our church statement of faith. We believe that there are only two ordinances for the church, regularly observed in the New Testament. Baptism, which is the immersion of the believer in water whereby he obeys Christ's command and sets forth his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the second, the Lord's Supper, which is the memorial wherein the believer partakes of the two elements, bread and the fruit of the vine, which symbolize the Lord's body and shed blood, proclaiming his death until he comes. Those two are non-negotiable in the life of the church. All who have placed their faith in Christ ought to be baptized, and every faithful church should make that available to its people, as they should the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper, or communion. There's different names, same thing. But this week, if I include last Sunday, we will have run the full circuit of just about all of the major milestones that we participate in as a church. And as I considered a short passage to bring before God's people on a week with so many different ties and connections across the ministry of the church, of course I came back to the gospel, as any good preacher should. But more than that, I wanted a passage that walks us through not only the truth of the gospel, the reason for our hope, but also our response to it as believers. So to that end, I'd invite you to turn with me to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will read verses 10 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 21. I believe that's page 908 in your pew Bibles. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And this is God's word. When someone approaches me seeking to be baptized, and any of you who have seen the three up here saying they're going to get baptized, and this is starting some wheels turning in your own heads, this gives you kind of a lay of the land. When someone comes to me and says, "I want to get baptized," one of the first orders of business is for me or perhaps one of the other elders to sit down with that person and determine if they understand what it is that they intend to proclaim before God and his people. Do they understand the gospel? And my usual starting point is to do some digging to clarify in their minds what I usually call the problem and the solution. If you have indeed been saved, what is it that made the saving necessary? What are you being saved from in the first place, and how was the saving done? The reality is that every one of us, every person on this earth who has ever lived, man, woman, or child, rich, poor, indifferent, every one of us will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And reading that, many people, the quote-unquote moral Gentiles, so to speak, they look at this and they say, "Here is my chance to shine. God is going to place me on his scales and realize that as a rule, I am mostly a good person. And thus, he will reward me accordingly." But the problem is that if they hold to that course, standing before God, they will realize, as Paul says in Romans 3:20, that by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And James 2:10 tells us that whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is why, based on our own merits, we ought to tremble at the thought of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. For indeed, even now, at this moment, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And I think this is something that we as Christians are even guilty of, where we think, well, we are mostly good. I mean, we're way ahead of everyone else. We're in church, so that's got to count for something, right? But we have no righteousness of our own that we should boast. But we have yet to come before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think it would be healthy if every one of us, even those of us who have confessed Christ, if we were at least a little bit less comfortable with that prospect than we probably are. It ought to make our hearts tremble at least a little bit, the idea of being brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Even for those of us who know that our sins have been dealt with in Christ. And that is why Paul, who also will stand one day before the very same judgment, he says in Philippians 3, speaking of his own history, he says, as to the law, I'm blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that is why when I'm talking with those who are being baptized, I'm seeking, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I am not talking to the person who's getting baptized and going, what are the sins that you are still dealing with? Because all of us are still going to be battling sin until Christ calls us home. My question is, do you have faith in Christ? And if you have faith in Christ, then you have the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Once we know that we have no righteousness of our own that can save us, that even the Apostle Paul required that righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, then we can begin to appreciate what a privilege it is that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And that we don't do so based on our own faltering and polluted attempts at righteousness, but we do so based upon our confession of faith in our great high priest, who is Jesus. One of the things I love about God's design for baptism, that is, it is an initiatory rite, that all believers are commanded to repent and be baptized, and that baptism is meant to be in close proximity to your profession of faith. If you profess faith in Christ, and this is something I deal with over and over and over again, people feel like I need to be at least this Christian to get baptized. It's not a you have to be this tall to ride type situation. If you have confessed faith in Christ, if you have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be baptized, and immediately. But one of the things I love about this is that when we confess faith in Christ, one of the first things that we're told to do is to tell others, tell everyone else. Contrary to what you may have understood in the past, your faith is not simply about saving that single lost sheep out of the 100. Because when that shepherd found that one sheep, he didn't just bring it home and was excited that he found that one sheep. He brought it home and he threw a party and said, everyone come, look, I found my sheep. And this is what we do in baptism. We celebrate that this one sheep has been found, or these three sheep has been found. But you are not the only or even the primary object of your salvation. My salvation occurred for God's glory. And one of the greatest ways that God can be glorified is for me, knowing the fear of the Lord, to persuade others. I come to faith, and then immediately I proclaim my faith in baptism, which in turn encourages my fellow believers, and then declares my reason for my hope in my Savior to those who yet need to hear it. Each confession of faith is meant to be the beginning of another chain reaction of encouragement and evangelism that would further the glory of God. So we praise the Lord for these Christian brothers and sister who have been faithful to the command of their Lord and for the opportunity that they bring. Much of life on this earth is about transitions, young to old, uneducated to educated, irresponsible to responsible, and obviously we hope that these transitions will move in a positive direction. But we have witnessed lots of transitions in the lives of many in this church over the last week. We've seen the new life and the new parenthood, although for the third time with Ashira. We have seen student to graduate, both high school and post-secondary. But the greatest transition that we are in the process of witnessing, indeed in each of us, as well as participating in ourselves, I hope, is that transition where we are brought from death to life and from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. As we stand to witness these baptisms later this afternoon, and as we as a church commit to standing alongside these fellow believers, we are doing a part of the most important work that God has given on this earth. We, to the glory of God, are obeying the commandment of our Lord to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. When I look at a passage, I'm always looking for repeated words or phrases. And one I see Paul reuse, although the wording is slightly different, is this "no longer" in verses 15 and 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. And that ties together a glorious statement that runs from verses 14 to 17. It says, "The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The new life that Paul references, that is the life of every believer, is meant to be fundamentally different from the life that came before it. Instead of living for ourselves, living as the Gentiles do in the works of the flesh, we live that way no longer. Instead, we live for Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, living to the glory of God. At least that's what we ought to do. And because of this newness of life, Christ also leads us to regard our fellow believer as a new creation. Paul had once, from his perspective as a Pharisee, viewed Christ and Christians as the world does, considering the message of the cross to be foolishness. But in Christ, and according to his precious gift of faith, that message has now become the power of God unto his salvation. All who have trusted in Christ have been and continue to be brought from under the obscuring and misleading effects of sin and separation from God into the truth and clarity of his revealed word. So now as we prepare to go in fellowship at the lake, and even more importantly, witness this public confession of faith being shared by our brothers and sister, remember that we go as ambassadors for Christ, that God is making his appeal through us. Pray that there would be unbelievers who would come and witness this testimony this afternoon. Pray that whatever photos and videos we take and share of this baptism, that these would encourage the kind of questions that would lead to gospel opportunities, and that we, even as I encouraged our graduates, that we would be ready to give a defense. When people ask, why is this guy dunking people in the lake, that we would be ready to say, this is why. Because they have faith in Christ, and their hope is fully in him, and they are dying to their old selves and being raised into the newness of life that comes through knowing Jesus. And pray also for these brothers and sisters in Christ. For they are being baptized before you, and you are to hold them to an account, and you are to encourage them. You are to pray for them. Pray that their lives would match their professions as they go forward. We thank the Lord that he has not left us to pursue the fruitless aims of the world or to fail in our attempts at personal holiness. No, instead, he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. May we each continue to be made righteous. May we assist and encourage one another in righteousness. And may we call the world to the perfect standard of God, which has been achieved on our behalf by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So whether it's our brothers and sisters being baptized, or our graduates who are transitioning to new journeys and phases of life, our families as they raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or the everyday walks of the believers in the church, may we never lose sight of the gospel of our salvation, the grandeur of what Christ has secured on our behalf, and the call to share that hope, to share that gospel to all who would hear it. May we live for God's glory. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you have called us to new life. And that we have the opportunity to witness a drama of this today. We thank you for the testimony of faith that Hein and Aiden and Adley have given us today. May you continue to grow their testimony as they see clearer and clearer examples of your holiness and your help and your love and your work in them from now and until you call them home. Lord, keep us safe as we intend to travel to the lake, and help us to enjoy dear fellowship with fellow saints as we partake of a meal together out there as well. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.